So you have your scriptures with you. We'll feed on words, the word of God, before we feed on some food here shortly. If you have the gospel according to Luke, we'll be in Luke 13. We'll look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Luke 13, 1 through 9. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, for as you say, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it in faith, to feed upon it, to chew upon it, not just in this half hour, but through the days of our lives, looking to glory. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would give our hearts ready to receive, that the evil one wouldn't snatch away what's being planted, that the cares and worries of this world wouldn't snatch it away, but it would be planted on good soil. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So Luke 13, 1 through 9 this morning. There were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Famous line from the evil queen in the movie Snow White. Every day asking, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And if you're familiar with the movie, you know the desired response from this evil queen. You are my queen. Now, we may not be as vain or arrogant as the evil queen, though at times I like to tease my wife that after I look in the mirror, she married a pretty good-looking guy. She doesn't think so. But at times, we do think highly of ourselves, especially when we compare ourselves to others. And I'm not talking about looks, I'm talking about perceived righteousness, that as we live our lives and we look at our friends around us, our associates, our neighbors, we look at their behaviors, their lifestyles, their choices, we say to ourselves, well, at least my behavior and my righteousness is better than theirs. One of the silly Seinfeld episodes, if you're familiar with Seinfeld at all, Jerry is talking about how someone is out to get him because they dislike him, and Jerry's mother is in disbelief. "Jerry, how could anyone dislike you? You're a wonderful, wonderful boy, it's impossible for anyone to not like you." And later on, Jerry says in the show, I am a good boy. And sometimes that's true when we compare ourselves to others. There are people who are more loving, they're more sacrificial, they're more hardworking, and so forth. But when we get closer to the light of God's perfection, and the light of his call to righteousness, a call to holiness as he is holy, as we approach the light of Christ, we'll see that we are covered and stained with all kinds of sin. Lighting makes the difference. if I'm comparing darkness to darkness, there's not really much difference. You can see different shadows, but if you compare yourself to the light of Christ, you will see things that ought not to be there. There are two main issues that Jesus brings up in this text this morning. First, beware of comparing your heart with others to determine if you're in a right relationship with God. And be aware that you're living on borrowed time and you need to get that relationship in a right place right away. God doesn't compare your righteousness to your neighbors. He doesn't compare your righteousness to the bully at school. He doesn't compare your righteousness to the corrupt CEO or government leader. But he compares you to the standard of moral perfection as one made in the image of God, made to reflect his character back to this world in our relationships. God doesn't compare you to others, but he assesses your heart and your will toward him and toward his son. In our text, people are confused. They're comparing themselves to others who experienced a tragic and devastating event. And the assumption is, well, since it didn't happen to me, and it happened to them, they must be getting punished for not being as righteous as I am. And we see that's not the case at all. We see that the sudden devastation of others does not mean that they're worse than us. Again, it says in verse 1, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And then down in verse 4, "Or those 18 in whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than everyone else living in Jerusalem?" And he simply says, no. Our text talks about two devastating catastrophes that came upon people. We're not told more to help explain what happened. The first instance, there were some northern Galileans. They must have made their way to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, probably for the Passover, and Pilate, the governor at the time, had them brutally taken out, brutally murdered in some form or fashion, to where their blood, their human blood, was mingled with the animal sacrifices. It had been brutal, it had been horrific, it had been tragic. And some of the others living in Jerusalem at the time, a certain tower, perhaps a construction project of some sort, a tower fell on 18, killing them instantly, suddenly, and tragically. These events happened under God's sovereignty, under his providence in a fallen world. We do live with evil and wicked people. We live with natural disasters. We live with the promise of death coming to everyone due to the fall in Adam, due to our rebellion against the holy God, due to our fallenness. From earthquakes most recently in Turkey, where over 40,000 are dead. More than 345,000 apartments were destroyed in one quick shaking of the earth. Over 40,000 dead in an instant. Then we have the floodings, we have the hurricanes, we have the tornadoes, we have the shootings, we have car wrecks, we have fires. We are all touched by sudden catastrophes that fall upon anyone at any time. And when that happens to other people and not us, we begin processing it and trying to come up for reasons why. And sadly, we begin to think that catastrophes happen to others because, well, they deserved it. They're worse sinners than ourselves. And Jesus is not talking about the consequences of sinful behavior, like getting drunk and wrecking your car and you die, or if you become part of a gang and you get caught up in shooting fights, or the consequences that flow from choices. He's rather talking about catastrophic calamities that fall on people without discrimination. Like on September 11th, people just got in planes to go to their work or to go home. People went into those towers thinking they're just going to work for an ordinary day, and in an instant, they were standing before the face of God. Their lives were required of them. We who are still here are not here because we deserve to be. We who are alive now, it's not because we are more righteous than the other people who died just yesterday. Do you know why you're still alive? Do you know why you are still here? It's God's mercy alone. At any moment, with a word, Everything can change. We saw it with Damar Hamlin, right? The football player from the Buffalo Bills, an elite, healthy athlete. In an instant, his heart stops in the middle of the field. And why is he alive today? Only the mercy of God. As one commentator said, those who are alive now are alive because though they deserve to die, God withholds what they deserve in mercy. Jonathan Edwards said, as we walk in slippery places, liable to fall, and we can't foresee one moment whether we'll fall or we'll stand in the next. And when we do fall, we fall at once without warning. And the sudden devastation of others doesn't mean they were worse than us. But what Jesus is saying, when disaster strikes, consider your own inevitable demise and your eternal destiny. Are you ready to stand before God face to face? Remember, on that day, God isn't going to compare you to others. He's not going to say, well, you're not going to hell because you're better than the bully at school. You're not as corrupt as the CEO or the person on the street. He will assess your heart in relation towards Him and towards His Son. And so as we draw near to the flame and the glory of Christ and His righteousness, the call is for everyone to repent. Even us in our text, He says it twice in verse 3. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And again in verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the idea of perishing here is not the idea of earthly suffering, earthly catastrophe, but the idea of eternal perishing with the wrath of God. As Jesus says to those who do not repent and trust Him as Savior and Lord, He will say to those, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul writes, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on the day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all those who believe. Jonathan Edwards paints the picture this way. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow is made ready on the string. Justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and nothing but the mere mercy of God, an angry God without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps that arrow one moment from being made drunk with our blood. God's justice demands payment. Jesus says they were not worse sinners than you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Repentance. Having a true sense of the weight of your sin. A true sense of your lostness. A true sense that you're morally bankrupt before a holy and glorious, perfect God. And knowing that that deserves wrath. It's also grasping and understanding the mercy of God in Christ, that He would love you so much to send Christ to absorb that wrath, to be that lightning rod on the cross. But when you combine those two things, that you grieve over your sin and apprehend the mercy of God in Christ, you run to Him in faith. That's repentance. It's both grieving over sin, seeing the mercy of God in Christ, running to Christ through faith for forgiveness of sin. With grief and hatred of your sin, turning to God with full purpose of living after new obedience. Kent Hughes describes repentance as a change of mind that brings a change of actions. Tony Evans, he says, repentance is when you're going south on the highway and you recognize you need to be going north. Repentance isn't just thinking about changing directions. It's not just watching other folks wondering if they're going the wrong way too. Repentance is looking for the next exit to get off, crossing over, getting back on the other way, and heading towards home. That's repentance. It's a matter of the heart's desire and will towards God and His Son. The need to see that only Christ can save you, to see that His ways are glorious and beautiful and holy. That you desire to live after His ways, and to live contrary to His ways is rebellion. As Isaiah 1:16 would say, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes, stop doing evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow." God doesn't compare you to others. But He assesses your heart and your will towards Him and towards His Son, Jesus. J.C. Ryle adds, he says, the nature of true repentance is clearly and unmistakably laid down in Holy Scripture. It begins with a knowledge of sin, and it goes on to work sorrow for sin. It leads to confession of sin. It shows itself before man as though breaking off from sin. It results in producing a habit of deep hatred for all sin. Above all, it's inseparably connected with a lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, as Peter says in Acts 3, repent, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Do you have the coin of conversion? The coin where it's the same coin, but on both sides, one is repentance and one is faith. It's the same coin. To be united to Christ requires repentance and faith, turning from our sin and relying on Christ. And lastly, we see that God has been patient with us, but it won't last forever. In verse 6, he says, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." For 3 years, this man was seeking fruit on this fig tree he had planted in a grape vineyard. Perhaps a reference to Jesus' 3 years of ministry to Israel. For the most part, people in Israel have rejected Christ as the promised Savior and Messiah. And in this parable, the man is ready to cut it down. But he says, "Give me one more year. Give me one more year. Let's see what happens. If there's no fruit, cut it down." God is patient with us, but it won't last forever. Jesus doesn't tell us what happened to the fig tree. So the question's for us. Is your life demonstrating a repentance and a faith that's producing noticeable fruit? The presence of fruit is essential for the assurance of our union with Christ. For as Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and if we're truly united to Him through faith, you will bear the fruit of repentance, the fruit of a changed mind, a changed will, changed desires. Not perfection, but a direction change for sure. Heading towards home, heading towards Christ. As John the Baptist would say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We have to ask ourselves, Ryle says, have we repented? We live in a Christian land. We belong to a Christian church. We have Christian ordinances and the means of grace. We've heard of repentance and with the hearing of the ear 100 times, but have we repented? Do we really know our sinfulness? Does our sins cause us sorrow? Have we cried out to God about our sins? Have we sought forgiveness through the throne of grace? Have we ceased to do evil? Have we broken off from our bad habits? Have we repented? Don't presume upon the patience of God. There will be a day when he says, cut it down. And you have no idea when that day will be. Don't gamble on when your last chance will be with God. As Paul says in Romans 2, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on a day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Jesus says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he's near. As Paul would say, this saying is trustworthy and full, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Don't presume upon the patience of God. Remember, he doesn't compare you to others' righteousness, but he assesses your heart and your will towards him and to his Lord Jesus Christ. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Only Christ. Only Jesus. Pure white. Pure white in radiance glory. Righteous, fairest of them all, turn to him as he offers you salvation and forgiveness, eternal life. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in blooming garb of spring. But Jesus is fair, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart sing. Fair is Lord Jesus. God has been patient with you, but it won't last forever. Flee from the wrath that is to come and run into the arms of Jesus, who were stretched out on the cross, where you can find refuge, where you can find salvation, where you can find forgiveness. Go to him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, awaken us. Make the dark dungeons of our souls flame with light. May the chains of sin drop off, that we run to the mercy of the cross. Lord, we thank you for an awakening, that you who begin a good work in our lives will bring it to completion. May we be a people united to Christ, who walk daily in repentance, knowing that perfection won't be found on this side, but we're heading towards glory, that you will finish the work, that one day there will be no more sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gift of righteousness laid to our account that you've earned for us. We thank you for swallowing the cup of the wrath that we deserved. Lord, we thank you that you've robed us in garments of white, that we could be with you forever. We thank you in your mighty name. Amen.